Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. We've been there for a while. Well, we got just a little bit longer left to go with Hebrews 11. But in verse 32, it says, "And what more shall I say?" And some of you are thinking, Jeff's thought a lot more to say. "For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets." And as we noted last time, we have just two people left to talk about from chapter 11 of Hebrews, which is often referred to as the Hall of Fame of Faith. We have Samuel and David as the two people still left to talk about. And we looked at the birth and the childhood of Samuel last time. And I said a Bible verse that Samuel's life exemplifies is 1 Timothy 4:12. "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." Even as a child, Samuel set an example for the people of his day in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. His entire life, from the time he was about 3 years old, was spent serving the Lord and his people. Well, today we're going to take a look at a bit of the adult life and work of Samuel. So if you'll turn in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 7, 1 Samuel chapter 7, that's where we'll be today. You may remember from the story last time that an ill-conceived plan that the Israelites had was to take the Ark of the Covenant with them into battle against the Philistines, thinking that its presence would guarantee them victory over the Philistines. The Ark of the Covenant, for those of you who may not be familiar with it, was basically a special ornamented gold-covered box about 2 feet wide and 3 feet long and 2 feet high, used in Israelite worship at the tabernacle, which represented the throne of God. Well, the Israelites, they got slaughtered that day by the Philistines. Many of their men were killed, and worst of all, the ark was captured by the enemy. The sense of loss and remorse overwhelmed the nation of Israel. They had lost their most important symbol of who they were. In their minds, the glory had departed Israel with the loss of the ark. How would they ever get the ark back? How would they ever recover from such a devastating and humiliating defeat? They would be forever under the dominion of the Philistines. Their hopes were crushed. Well, then one day, without warning, over the hill came two milk cows, pulling a brand new wooden cart with the Ark of the Covenant and gifts of gold on it, heading straight into Israelite territory. They didn't have to rescue the Ark from the enemy. The enemy gave the Ark back to them without them even asking for it. Why? Well, during the 7 months that that Ark was in the possession of the Philistines, they suffered from strange plagues that were killing their people, destroying their crops, and these other mysterious goings-ons. Well, the Philistines were freaked out. They were terrified by the God of this ark. They were afraid their whole nation was going to be destroyed if they kept the ark. So they were more than happy to send it back to Israel with a bow on top. Now, although the ark was returned to Israel, they still remained under the dominion of the Philistines, who continued to oppress them. And conditions finally got so bad over the next 20 years that the Israelites began to cry out to the Lord for help. A very familiar cycle that we've seen happen over and over again in the book of Judges and now in the book of Samuel. The people are lamenting after the Lord. And I want to start reading in verse 3 of 1 Samuel 7. It says, "And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, 'If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroths from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. Samuel is probably in his mid-30s now, and we finally get to see him in action as a leader for the first time. The people are lamenting after the Lord. They're crying out to God, and he responds by challenging them that if they are really serious about returning to the Lord with all of their heart, then they need to get rid of the foreign gods that they've been worshiping. It's not enough, he tells them, to just cry out to the Lord to rescue them from their hardship. They need to turn their hearts fully to the Lord and get rid of the foreign gods. You know, the same is true for us. We often pray to God to get us out of whatever pain we're in. But are we willing to deal with the issue that got us in this painful place to begin with? Are we willing to turn back to the Lord with all of our heart and put away the sinful things that we've been doing? See, that's the question that Samuel is asking the people and challenging them with. He tells them, direct your hearts to the Lord and serve him only. And if they will do this, he says, then God will deliver them out of the hand of the Philistines. Now, I want to point out that Samuel is not asking the people to do anything that he's not already been doing himself. See, he set an example for the people, as we noted last time. He's been faithful to the Lord. He's not bent his knee in worship to any of these foreign gods. His heart is pure and fully committed to the Lord alone. He has served the Lord faithfully his whole life. He's not a person telling them what they ought to do, but he's not doing it himself. He's been living it. And that's the most powerful argument a person can make, isn't it? Living it. And this is what Samuel does. In contrast to the wicked sons of Eli that we took a look at last week, Hophni and Phinehas, who attempted to bring victory to the Israelites by bringing the Ark of the Covenant into battle against the Philistines, Samuel, he brings victory to Israel by bringing the people of Israel back to the Lord. Verse 5. It says, then Samuel said, gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Samuel is firstly a spiritual leader for Israel. Rather than a military genius or a great fighter or an astute politician. And this is what the people need most, a spiritual leader. Someone who can lead them back into a good relationship with the Lord. Samuel has the people gather Mizpah for confession of their sin and prayer and fasting. See, some of the other leaders that Israel has had and that we've even looked at over the course of the last few weeks, even out of the book of Judges, they have been good military leaders. They've been brave warriors. They've had supernatural strength. They've been able to organize people. And these are all helpful skills, but the kind of leadership needed most in their life and in all of our lives is spiritual leadership. And this is what Samuel gives them, spiritual leadership. He says, I will pray for you. Something that we will notice about Samuel is how often he prays. I mean, he is a person of prayer. He is one of the most praying people in the Old Testament. Every time we see him in action, he's praying. His life was characterized by prayer. And it says that they drew water and they poured it out before the Lord. And it's believed that this ceremony that they're carrying out here may have meant a couple of different things. Scholars are not completely sure, but the water being poured out on the ground, it may have represented their tears, weeping over their sin against God. So it is an act of repentance that they're playing out here. Pouring this water out on the ground may have been symbolic of them saying that their desire for the Lord is above all things, even life-giving water. So it's an act of devotion to the Lord. And it says here, and Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. The word judge may not be the best word to use to convey what's being said here. Because we usually think of the word judged to mean to form an opinion about someone or to evaluate someone, usually with a negative connotation attached to it. And that's not what's being described here. Samuel is not judging the people in that way. What's being said here, what Samuel is doing, is Samuel is leading the people. He's governing the people. He's directing the people. He's guiding the people. He's their leader. That's what it means that he is judging the people. He is the leader of the people, and he is leading them. Verse 7, now, when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. When the Philistines hear that the Israelites have assembled at Mizpah, well, they assume that they're gathering together to mount a revolt. So the Philistines immediately respond with intentions to put down this rebellion quickly and decisively. They bring in a huge army. Well, in reality, the Israelites have gathered together to repent of their sin and to seek the Lord in prayer and fasting. So when the Israelites hear that the Philistines are coming to attack them, they're terrified. They hadn't intended to start something with the Philistines. They're not trying to pick a fight. They're not trying to do something like that. They aren't prepared to fight the Philistines. They don't have war on their mind. So they ask Samuel to pray for them, that God would save them. And that's what he does, and the Lord answers him. In verse 10, it says, as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were routed before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Bethkar. Well, this is a very different result than what happened in the last battle that we read about between Israel and the Philistines. Last time, the Israelites marched out with this misplaced confidence in an object, the Ark of the Covenant, rather than in the God of the Ark. The Philistines slaughtered them, and the Lord let the Philistines take that object that the Israelites had put their confidence in. This time, they're in a right relationship with the Lord. They are looking to the Lord for help, and they are victorious over their enemy. Does it work that way in our life too? Yeah, it does. That's not to suggest that our life will be trouble-free when we're walking in a good relationship with the Lord. In fact, our life might actually get harder in some ways. But there's no substitute for the peace of God in our life, that inner strength and joy that is ours when we are connected with the Lord, going through life with him. And there are many troubles that we will avoid if we will live the way that the Lord wants us to, as found in his word. Verse 12, it says, then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and called its name Ebenezer, for he said, till now the Lord has helped us. Samuel sets up a memorial stone to remind the people of this great victory that the Lord has brought for them this day. And he names this memorial stone Ebenezer, which means stone of help. Stone of help. I want to ask you, do you have any memorial stones? Do you have any Ebenezers in your life that remind you of times in the past when the Lord has been faithful to you and has come to your rescue in a special way? You know, we're forgetful people. And spiritual journey souvenirs, Ebenezers, memorial stones, they can help us remember times that we should never forget. Those times when the Lord has rescued us in a special way. Maybe you're going through a really difficult time in your life, even right now. And I want you to think back to a time in your life, right now, in the past, when the Lord has rescued you. Think about one of those times. He hasn't changed. He's the same God now that he was then. Trust him. Walk with him. Depend on him. Remember his faithfulness. Hang on to these Ebenezers in your life so that when you face these new challenges, you can look back and you're reminded of his faithfulness, of his goodness, how he rescued you before. He doesn't change. Verse 13, so the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. We're given in these last verses of chapter 7 really a summary of Samuel's career. It says, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron to Gath. And Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. There was peace also between Israel and the Amorites. Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went on a circuit year by year to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah, and he judged Israel in all these places. Then he would return to Ramah, for his home was there. And there also he judged Israel, and he built there an altar to the Lord. Remember, the word judged means he led the people, he governed the people, he directed the people, he guided the people. Under the leadership of Samuel, Israel experiences the blessing of the Lord upon them. And I like how this describes this circuit that Samuel would travel throughout the country of Israel, making it easier for people to have access to him and to ensure that everyone had regular opportunity for the worship of the Lord. And I think it shows the heart of Samuel for the people of the Lord. Samuel was one of the greatest leaders that Israel ever had. He was a very godly person, possessed tremendous personal integrity. He had wisdom from God. He had an anointing from God the Holy Spirit upon his life. I want to summarize three things that we see in Samuel that made him such an effective leader for his people and really just the kind of human being he was that we also want in our life. First is he lived what he preached. He lived what he preached. There's a term in the tech industry, dog fooding. Maybe you're not familiar with that. I'm not making this up. Shane's over here going, where does he come up with this stuff? It means that you use the stuff you create. You eat your own dog food, so to speak. So, for example, employees at Google use Google search rather than Bing search. Google gives its employees Android phones to use rather than iPhones or Blackberries. Dog fooding proves that you have enough confidence in your own product that you use it yourself. Well, Samuel, he practiced a kind of dog fooding too. His heart was fully committed to the Lord, and he served him only. He didn't dabble in these pagan religions that the rest of the people were dabbling in. He lived a godly life by the standards that God had laid out. He didn't adopt the morals of the popular culture around him. He followed God, not society. He lived what he believed. He lived what he preached. So when Samuel challenges the people to return to the Lord with all of their heart and put away their idols, I mean, it carries a lot of weight. Because they all know that he's living it himself. The second thing that we see in Samuel's life here is his life was characterized by prayer. That mysterious night in the temple that we looked at last time when the Lord spoke to Samuel that first time when he was a boy, that began a lifelong conversation between Samuel and the Lord. Samuel constantly sought God's guidance through prayer about the stuff in his life, about the stuff in the life of the people. If we're going to have a close relationship with the Lord, then we must have a life characterized by prayer. See, we can know a lot about God without praying to God. But we can't know God without praying to God. We don't want to just know about God. We want to know God. To be the most effective leader that we can possibly be, and we're all leaders in some context of our life, whether we're running some Fortune 100 corporation, we're the President of the United States, we're a parent with children, we're a big brother or a big sister. We all are in a place of leadership of some kind. And if we want to be the most effective leader that we can possibly be, we need to know God. We need to share the heart of God. We need to hear the voice of God. We need to discern the will of God. We need to be able to call upon the power of God. And all of that is accomplished through prayer. The third thing that we see about Samuel, that he was humble, constantly directing people's attention to God rather than himself. Think about the Ebenezer stone that he put up. It was a memorial stone, a monument to God's greatness, to help the people remember God's greatness, God's faithfulness to them. There are a lot of people in this world who are building monuments. Monuments for and to themselves. Monuments so that others will remember them. Samuel wanted people to remember God and his greatness. He didn't build monuments to himself. He raised up a monument for the people to remember their God. He was humble. Let's live what we preach, be characterized by prayer, and be humble. And who was a perfect example of this? Jesus Christ. Let's follow his example. Let's bow our heads. Father, we want to thank you for men like Samuel from the past who exemplify the kind of characteristics that you want in us. People who live what they preach. People who are characterized by prayer. People who are humble, pointing people to you rather than themselves. Lord, I ask you to make these things true in each of us today. Build, create these qualities in us as we pursue you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen.